priests at Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessing. You know, so here the Apostle Paul has asked the brothers and sisters in Christ in the church at Corinth and other Christians to collect an offering for this church. And he gives here five, Scripture gives us five gospel reasons why Christians should give. I believe these still apply to us today. You know, why do we give? First, out of solidarity. Solidarity with other churches. Look at 1 Corinthians 16:1 again. Now concerning the collection for the saints. You know, here this offering is being gathered. It's going to be given to the saints in Jerusalem. It's going to be given not only by the church at Corinth, but by the churches of Galatia. That was on Paul's first missionary journey. So all of these churches are gathering their resources, financial resources, to give to the church in Jerusalem. It shows their connection one to another as a church, but their connection to this far-off church in Jerusalem. And what makes it even more striking is that this offering is being given by Gentile Christians to Jewish Christians. There is no mention of that here, per se, you know, but here giving shows our solidarity with all believers in Christ, even across cultural lines. There's a solidarity that Christians show as they give. Secondly, it supplies the temporal need of our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, remember the struggles that this church at Jerusalem was suffering at the time. And here Christ calls his church and every Christian to give of their means to help the poor in their community and in other countries as well. That was always at the heart of Paul's ministry. Galatians chapter 2, verse 10, we read this. Galatians 2, verse 10. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So our offering shows our solidarity with other churches, supplies the temporal needs of our brothers. Third, it's a scriptural expression of faith by every believer in Christ. On the first day of the week, we're going to come back to that phrase, each one of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. You know, lest we think that's a suggestion, that actually is a command. Put something aside. Giving to the Lord is not optional. It's not just for the super spiritual Christians or the rich Christians. We are all to do it. And lest we doubt that, look at that phrase, each of you, each and every one of you. And yes, I believe that includes children. I believe it includes teenagers. It includes adults. It includes senior saints. You know, those who are rich, poor, whatever, we are all to give because it's a scriptural expression of our faith in Christ. You know, but here Scripture gets down to the nitty-gritty. You know, each of you is to put something aside and store it up. In other words, don't wait till Sunday morning. You know, you're in the car. This happened in our family growing up. Maybe it happened with us. You're on your way to church. Well, do you have the checkbook? I thought you had the checkbook. You know, do you have cash? Do you have cash? Well, you know, be prepared. You know, be set aside a portion each and every day. You know, and again, no matter if your income is big or small, no matter if you're on a regular paycheck or a fixed income, no matter if you're breaking open the piggy bank to pay the bills or getting ready to retire, you know, Scripture calls all Christians to give to their church and faithful and loving obedience to Christ because of their love for Christ. And again, you may ask, you know, how much? You know, again, look back to verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 16. As he may prosper. You know, the idea is there that it wasn't a flat tax. Everybody has to pay $20 every week. That you give proportionately. That if your income increases for whatever reason, you give a greater percentage. And then again, if there's been downsizing, your income has diminished, you know, God says, yes, you give as you prosper. You give less because you're taking in less. You know, God calls us to give proportionately, a scriptural percentage of our income. And yes, we do not see that word tithe in the New Testament, and yet it's everywhere in the Old Testament. And I believe by implication that is a still the ongoing scriptural standard where we start. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 and following. Malachi 3. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, almost the last chapter. We read, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Save that passage to preach on another time. You know, but here Paul is not seeking to have them give out of guilt or shame, you know, but to give gladly, faithfully, generously, proportionately as unto Christ. The fourth lesson about giving. It's a sign of our loving trust in our fellow believers. I believe we do have a trustworthy group of officers, treasurers, and all. That's a good thing. You know, but sometimes people want to know, when I give of my offering, where does it go? You know, does it get put in the bank? Does it get credited? And you know, every time we give of our offering, we're showing our trust not only in the Lord, but our trust in our fellow believers. Look there at verse 3. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. What was taking place there at the church, Paul was saying, you as a church, even before I come, you know, you have your congregational meeting, you find trustworthy men that you approve to carry this offering from Corinth all the way to Jerusalem, quite a hike, and you know these men will bring it to the church. They won't lose it along the way. They won't get sidetracked and go to Las Vegas. They're going to bring it to the church. But it was a church at Corinth that chose the men. You know, Paul trusted the church at Corinth to choose the right men. And as the church at Corinth chose these men to carry the offering, it showed their trust in their fellow believers. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, Paul is offering here, verse 4, if you want me to go with them, I will, if you think it's helpful. They will accompany me. You know, but the last truth here about reasons why Christians give, why Christians should give, it speaks of our resurrection faith. That's not a simple point. It's not a point to be soon forgotten. Back to verse 2. On the first day of every week. You know, why on Sunday? Why the first day? The first day was Sunday. children knew that. Christ rose victoriously from the grave on that first day of the week. You see that time and time again in the Gospels, in the book of Acts. You know, Christians first worshiped on Sunday. They called it the Lord's Day. But you can see it in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. And he prolonged his speech until midnight. You know, the first day. You know, they were gathered together for worship, to give God all glory and honor and praise. And they were to give of their tithes and their offerings as well. And there's a practical piety here. But look again at 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of every week. Let me suggest, even recommend to you, that I think it's important to give tithes and offering every Sunday. I know some of you get paid monthly or quarterly, or I don't know all your business, but Scripture here counsels us to give on the first day of every week because it's an act of worship. Just as we sing every worship service, we read the Bible every worship service here, we take the Lord's Supper, we are to give as an act of worship each Lord's Day. It's a reminder of what God has given us in Christ. It's a reminder that Christ laid down his life and love for us at the cross, rose again from the grave. You know, this past week I heard a great quote spoken by a fellow Christian that many of us know. It seems that someone asked this newlywed husband how married life was going, and he responded, "I didn't realize how selfish I was. A lot smarter than I was. Taken me about 38 years, but I didn't realize how selfish I was." You know, but it's a good thing when God graciously reveals our selfish heart and reminds us of our need for Christ. You know, and that's some of the spiritual battle that's being fought when we give of our tithes and offering. You know, am I going to hang on to this, or am I going to give it in love to the Lord? Each time we put our offering in the collection, whether it's a penny or $1,000, we express our solidarity with other Christians. We seek to supply the temporal needs of hurting Christians. We express our faith in the provision of Christ. We show our trust in fellow believers. We speak of our faith in our resurrected Savior. All that as we put our tithes in the offering plates. We show our gospel connection to Christ by our faithful giving. We are selflessly sharing, just as Christ selflessly shared with us. And that's the main point. But we continue with two more practical gospel matters as we consider gospel connections, getting involved in gospel ministry. You know, how can we get connected? We're connected to Christ. We're connected to his church, not only by our giving, but as well by our going. You know, here we read of Paul's gospel itinerary in challenging times. Paul informs the church at Corinth about his pending travel plans. You know, again, some helpful biblical background as you look at these verses. The Apostle Paul wrote this first letter to the church at Corinth while he was still in Ephesus. He intended to visit Corinth, and you can look on it at a Bible map. Be glad to show you one afterwards. He was going to have to take the northern land route. Remember, Corinth was a seaport. You could sail there. Paul was going to go overland to arrive at Corinth through Macedonia. He hoped to spend, though, the winter there with his brothers. You know, back in Paul's day, when winter time came, you didn't sail. It was dangerous, life-threatening. So he said, when I get to Corinth, I'll spend the winter with you. Well, what can we learn about giving from this example of this servant of Paul? We see the gospel heart of Paul and a few clues to that there in verses 5 through 7. You know, Paul expressed his heart's desire to head to Corinth and to stay for a spell with this struggling Christian family, church family. He did not want to go and just visit them on the fly and say, check, you know, I made my mandatory visit to Corinth. I was there for all of 10 minutes or 24 hours. You know, he wanted to spend time with these fellow believers. You know, and there's a lesson for us. You know, sometimes it's easier to give money than to give time. You know, along with giving of our tithes and offerings, one of the most precious commodities that Christians can give today is time with their fellow believers, visiting them, sitting down with them face to face, having a cup of coffee, and saying time and time again, no, I'm not in a rush. I can stay a while. You know, in today's fast-paced email, texting, appointment alarms on phones, you know, it's comforting to know that a beloved brother or sister in Christ desires to spend time just with you. I came here just to visit you. That's what Paul is telling the church at Corinth. I'm going to make this long trip, arduous trip, so I can spend time with you. Praying with you, discussing scriptures, visiting. For I do not want to see you just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you. Then we read, if the Lord permits. I love that expression. You know, we make our plans, but the Lord directs or establishes our steps. Proverbs 16:9 puts it this way, verse you might know by heart. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. So even as Paul shows his gospel heart is ready to give, he does it with that ever-present mindset that the Lord rules and reigns over him. You know, he lives under the Lord's loving guidance. John Calvin put it this way, if the Lord permits, with this reservation, saints ought to follow up all their plans and deliberations, for it is an instance of great rashness to undertake and determine many things for the future while we have not even a moment in our power. We submit to God and his providence. End quote. It's a good and godly expression we can use today. If the Lord permits. We're not trying to hedge our bets. You know, parents, don't say it to your children, you know, can I go to the movies Friday or do this? Well, if the Lord permits, I don't think that's how it's intended to be used. You know, but we're saying, yes, Lord willing, this is the desire of my heart. This is my prayer, my plan, if the Lord permits. So we see the gospel heart of Paul, but there's gospel hardships as well. And, you know, even as Paul is preparing to make this trip and to collect the offering, bring it to Jerusalem, this is going to be a hard journey. Look there at verses 6, and then we'll look at verses 7, 8, and 9. Paul writes in verse 6, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey. You know, that word help me is a technical term, means to provide a person with food, money, and traveling companions so as to ensure a safe and successful arrival at one's destination. Basically, Paul was saying, I don't have 2 cents in my pocket. So when I come to you, I'm praying, hoping that you will help me, that you will take me in, give me a bed, a place by the fire, that you will feed me, and that you'll give me enough funds so that I can go to my next destination on this gospel journey. You know, Paul didn't do it for the money. It's not a health and wealth gospel that's being preached here, quite the opposite. You know, but their hardships, a side note, can bring closer gospel connections with our fellow believers. You know, when everything is peaches and cream, you know, then we think, okay, I'm pretty independent. You know, I sort of know people in church, sort of trusting in the Lord. You know, when do we get connected with our fellow believers and with Christ? You know, it's in the hard times when the Lord takes away some of our income, our possessions, so that we might be more faithfully dependent upon Him. There's one more gospel hardship there. You know, Paul gives them his travel plans. I'm going to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. And then the verse 9. You know, it's almost a counterintuitive verse for Christian workers. For a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. You know, what? How can you say those things in the same sentence? You know, what's Scripture here teaching us? You know, the Lord has opened a door. You know, that's a way of picturing the gospel. I can enter in this door. I can preach the gospel. I can share the message of salvation with those who need to hear this. The door has been opened, and not just any door, a wide door or a great door. You know, it's not open to crack. I mean, these two doors have been flung open by a gracious God for effective work, effective gospel work. You know, you can read about it in the New Testament book of Ephesians. You know, next to God's gracious gift of salvation, Paul, the apostle, could not conceive of a more loving gift than this gospel door. And he's going to stay there while the door is open. But in the same breath, or without taking a breath, look at the second part of verse 9. And there are many adversaries. You know, Paul is giving himself in Christian service. You know, we're not only called to give of our tithes and offerings, but to give of our very selves. We give even when it is challenging, even when we will be rejected, even when people will turn a deaf ear, even when there are those who actively oppose the gospel message. Not a prophet or son of a prophet, but I believe those days are upon us as a church, as a country. And here God calls us to be ready. I believe there are going to be open doors for effective work. The Lord's in charge. He reigns. You know, it's said that electricity, I should have checked this with Chris Rodriguez, electricity follows the path of least resistance. You know, that's sometimes through water, ground, trees, whatever it may be. You know, when we're in gospel ministry, we're not like electricity. You know, we don't follow the path of least resistance. Quite often, God calls us to gospel ministry, you know, in the place of maximum resistance. You know, but that's not to say God has not called us to minister there. Quite the opposite. You know, and to be willing to give of ourselves, even in challenging times. Give of our tithes, our offerings, yes, good thing. Commend that to you all, to myself. But to give of ourselves in challenging times. But finally, there is a gospel intercession for Christian workers. There in verses 10 through 11. Here we see the Apostle Paul guarding. He is giving, he is going, and now he is guarding, still involved in gospel ministry. He tells them that when Timothy, you remember Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul had already told the church at Corinth about Timothy's coming. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, we read, "That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere and every church." And Paul here is calling this church at Corinth, you know, to continue to give to Timothy, to continue to give to the gospel as they cared for Timothy. See to it, a command, that you put him at ease. You know, if you read the life of Timothy, Timothy was sort of an edgy person, a little bit nervous, fearful at times. And Paul is basically saying, don't make him nervous. Comfort him, encourage him, support him, listen to him. Love him in the name of Christ. Why? Because he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. You know, and that's what it's all about. That's why we give, for the work of the Lord, the spread of the gospel, the glory of his name. So let no one despise him. You remember that church at Corinth was prone to pride. That's just little Timothy, young Timothy, fearful Timothy. You know, give him respect in the Lord. Give him support in the Lord. And then when he's ready to leave, help him on his way with food, clothing, maybe a couple dollars in his pocket so that he may return to me. You know, as your pastor, it's a joy to see God's people as they give to Christ. Saw that yesterday morning, work day. Those who teach in Sunday school each Lord's Day. Those who care for children in the nursery, lead children's church, our worship team. Those who serve the Lord as officers. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. You know, we're all to be giving to the Lord. Not just giving our tithes to the Lord, but giving our time in the Lord's service, giving our time with our fellow believers, giving help to hurting ones. And why is that? It's because of the gospel. That gospel that we read about there at the, been reading throughout 1 Corinthians. But hear these words again in closing. 1 Corinthians 15:3. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scriptures." We give because of God's gracious gift of Christ to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for every good and perfect gift that you give to us. Gift of salvation. Thank you for giving your servants gospel talents where they can minister in your kingdom work. Lord, thank you even for blessing us with the ability to give of our tithes and offerings. Lord, pray this week that you would be challenging us, encouraging us to give more faithfully, more lovingly, giving of ourselves in your gospel ministry. May Christ get all the glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.